I'm going to begin in Isaiah chapter 28 this morning, and I hope you'll pray along with me that the Lord would help us and enable us to say a few words about Isaiah 28 and verse 16. Isaiah was a prophet, major prophet of the Lord, and he lived about 800 years before Christ appeared on this earth. And Isaiah contains many wonderful prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ well before he came to the earth and was manifested. I'm primarily interested this morning with verse 16, where Isaiah records for us, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And he that believeth shall not make haste." I enjoyed singing two of the hymns this morning, the Solid Rock and... singing about the foundation that we have being referred to as the rock in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I find that's very biblical, and I like our hymns to agree and align with the doctrine that we read about in God's Word. If God's Word refers to the Lord Jesus Christ in many places as a rock, as a solid foundational rock, I enjoy hymns that also say and sing, we sing about the same thing. But Isaiah here is prophesying about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's prophesying about something God said he's going to do. Thus saith the Lord God. Here goes the Lord telling you what he's going to do 800 years before it happened. He says, I'm going to lay in Zion for a foundation a stone. And he said, it's going to be a tried stone. That word tried means that it's been tested. It's been tested and proven. I like that thought a lot, that the Lord said, not only I'm going to lay a foundation, God says, I'm going to build something. And the Lord says, I'm going to lay down and establish a foundation, and it's going to be a stone. You know, for thousands of years, men and women have understood about how a stone is probably about the best material on earth to build and use as a foundation. It is so rigid, it is so solid and unchanging, it is so strong. I mean, I don't know what else you could use that would be a better foundation than stone. And men have known that for eons of time. And it has been used as a foundation. Well, I tell you, God has known it for a long time as well. And God says, I'm going to lay a foundation of stone. And he says, but it's going to be a tried stone. It's not going to be some type of a stone that I'm unsure of its characteristics, or I'm unsure how it may perform as a foundation. But he says, I'm going to use one that's been tested. I just really like that thought. That God says, this is so critical, what I'm about to build, is that I am going to ensure that the foundation will not fail. He says, I'm going to use a tested and a tried and a proven foundation. Now, of course, he's speaking about his Son, the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ. You know, when you have something here in life that is super important, or is critical to you, or maybe you have a system here in life that is a safety design system to protect you from something, you know, a lot of the components of that system, what do they do to them? They test them and they prove them in action and in the circuitry before they'll place it into service. It's just not uncommon. All fire alarms, what do we do with our smoke detectors? We test them occasionally. Well, at least we're supposed to. I used to work in an industry where we took very highly flammable hydrocarbons, and we processed them and did things with them and moved them around with pumps and whatnot under high temperature and high pressure. I mean, it's just a mixture, and one of the greatest things that we ever did was try to make sure we contained those hydrocarbons and they stayed in the vessels that they were supposed to. In other words, like the pipes and the drums and the reactors and things like that, and the tanks that we stored a lot of this stuff in. Lots of care and energy and thought and design work was put into these systems so they would be safe. You might imagine if you got a system with piping and you have a flammable liquid going through, or gas going through that piping system, you have overpressure monitors, you have safety valves and things like that. Well, all of those components have to be tested. You have high temperature sensors, high temperature alarms, high temperature cutouts and things like that. All safety devices, they have to be tried and they have to be tested to make sure they'll work if needed. I love the fact that God said the foundation I'm going to build, it's going to be a tried stone. You know, when the Lord chose to use his son as a foundation to build his kingdom and his church, you know, the Lord chose the very best foundation that was available. He chose the absolute very best in his son, Jesus. He says he's a tried stone. I just love that thought, but keep that in mind as we think about this, that God is about to build something, and he says the foundation is important. He says, I'm going to lay it as a stone. He's going to be a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. If any of you have ever been around any construction, and I know a couple of you have, you kind of made your living doing construction, you probably are well aware and very familiar with what a cornerstone is. You know, in any kind of masonry type of work, and for eons and thousands of years, men have understood that when you get ready to build a masonry building, the first stone that you're going to set is going to be one of the corners. If you go today and if you go purchase a lot somewhere and you have a contractor build you a home, you watch the progress of that. They clear this lot off. What is one of the very first things when they begin staking out the lot and they begin putting stakes out there, they're getting ready to set your foundation. One of the very first stakes they'll ever drive would be one of the corner stakes for your home. They're going to always set the corners first, and then they'll work on from there and so forth. But buildings, forever and forever, people have understood the importance of the cornerstone. You see, the cornerstone of a building has to be set in exactly the right, precise location. Now, it's going to determine the way the whole building comes out. So your cornerstone, not only does it have to be on the right elevation, it has to be at the right height that the building plan or the blueprints might call for. It has to be at the right elevation, but it also has to be sitting on the right coordinates, okay, east and west. It has to be sitting on the right place. And then also it has to be sitting in the right orientation. You have to have it facing the right way. And so every other stone that will be set in a building will be referenced off of the cornerstone, the very first one that you set. And men have known that and have done that for thousands of years. And I would imagine the pyramids were probably built that way. I've never really looked into that, but it would make a lot of sense. But the cornerstone, it's easy for you to see and understand why a cornerstone is so important. Everything else references off of the cornerstone. And so if the cornerstone is not laid and set properly in the right place and in the right orientation, the entire structure will be off. So that's how important the cornerstone is. And in fact, you know, it's been commonplace for many, many years, and you can still actually see this if you go look at some old buildings. many old buildings, they'll have a cornerstone, or they'll have a sort of a symbolic cornerstone. That's common also, that it might not be the very bottom stone on the ground, but it might be a few stones up and a few blocks up, and it's in a prominent place where you can read it at eye level. But it's a symbolic cornerstone, and it's often very times they will put the name of the building on there. It'll be inscribed with something important. The name of the building, maybe the builder who built it, maybe the date of the dedication, or who the building is dedicated for. And so cornerstones have been important for years and years and years. Well, 800 years before Jesus ever got here, God says, my son is going to be a cornerstone of this foundation. He's going to be a tried stone. He's going to be a precious cornerstone. You know, I've always felt like when God uses the words precious, that it means something special. You know, it's one thing for you and I to use the word precious, but when God calls his son precious, he's a precious cornerstone, doesn't it seem to mean something to you? It means something special to me. I mean, it does to me. He says he is going to be a sure foundation, a very sure one. And so I love the fact that God said, I'm going to build something, and my son is going to be the rock foundation of it. Now, that just tells you what he thinks about his son, doesn't it? That tells you how much confidence God has in his son. He said he's a tried stone. There is no possibility of him failing in any way. And so I love that. And in fact, if you are readers of the Old Testament, which I hope that you are, I hope that you spend time reading in the Old Testament as well. I think a lot of people maybe just read the New Testament nowadays, and that's good. I encourage you to read all of it, read all of God's Word. And the more you can read, the better it is. But I trust that you'll go read in the Old Testament as well. But Bible readers may remember that in Isaiah chapter 8 and in verse 14, this was said, that the Lord would be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many among them shall stumble, fall, and be snared. And so what we're hearing and learning from Isaiah here is not only is the Lord going to lay a foundation in Zion, and it's going to be a tried stone and a sure foundation, a precious cornerstone, but he says also that same cornerstone is going to be a stone of stumbling for some people. It's very interesting, isn't it? Well, I was reading a little bit earlier this week in Romans chapter 9. It's kind of what made me think about this. And over in Romans chapter 9, you'll find the Apostle Paul talking about who it was here that stumbled at this great cornerstone. And it was going to be the natural Jews, the national Israel. Many of the Jews are the ones that stumbled at the Son of God, Christ himself. In Romans chapter 9 and in verse 27, Paul writes, he says, Esaias, that's the New Testament word for Isaiah. He says, Esaias also crieth concerning Israel. He says, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. Now, you know, we've always, going back to the book of Genesis, we've always heard of God's people, the nation of Israel, being referred to as a number that no man can number, like the sands of the seashore. And we've always known that God's people are a large people. We've always understood and always said that the family of God is a very large family. And so here's one thing be good for you to always remember this morning, is that any time that you see Israel or Zion being spoken of in the Bible as being a remnant, rest assured we're not talking about the entire family of God that's going to be in heaven one day. The family of God is never described as a remnant in Scripture. It is a large family. It is a large number, and a number that no man knows but only God. It is a huge number of people. And so when you come across the word remnant, you're not talking about eternal life. You're talking about something else. You're talking about salvation now here in this world. You're talking about an understanding of Christ, and you're talking about discipleship. So here goes the Jews. He says, what does he say? He says, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, he says, a remnant shall be saved. Okay, well now we got to start considering, okay, what salvation is he talking of here? Because we know it's not eternal salvation. It's not a remnant that's going to heaven. It's a large number. Well, in verse 30, he says, what shall we say then, that the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? Well, the Gentiles did not have the law of Moses originally, right? They didn't have the laws that God gave to his people, the Israelites. Okay, that he gave down through Moses and others that taught them the law, and that they had to follow that law. The Gentiles did not have that. But yet Paul says, even though they didn't have that, and they didn't follow after the keeping of the law, he says, they have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, in other words, they had the laws of God from Moses, they hath not attained to the law of righteousness. And he says, wherefore? Or in other words, why? Why is that? And then he gives the answer. Now we're talking about a remnant that's going to be saved, and he's going to show you why here. He says, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Who stumbled? The Jews. The national Israel, the Jews, by and large, a huge number of them, stumbled at the stumbling stone, which was called Jesus Christ. They didn't believe who he was. They didn't believe he was the Son of God. They didn't believe that he came down from heaven to do the Father's will. They did not believe that he was equal with God. And they, by and large, rejected him, didn't they? That's what they did. That's what Israel did. They stumbled at the stumbling stone. And so remember, God says, he says, I'm going to put a stumbling stone there. Remember what he said in Isaiah 8:14, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to Israel, for a gin and a snare. That's what he was going to place there. And he said that a long time before Christ ever came. He prophesied that in the book of Isaiah. But now Paul is talking about, he says, even though the nation of Israel has a lot of people in it, he says there's only a remnant that's going to be saved. And he says, he goes on talking about the reason that there were so few of them that were saved in that way and saved with a timely salvation is because they rejected Christ. And you see, people today who reject Christ, they're also losing out on a timely salvation, aren't they? They're losing out on the blessings of discipleship here in this world. He says, as it is written. Now here he goes. He's quoting from Isaiah 8:14. Paul quotes that and he says, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And so the Jews had a problem with believing in Christ, didn't they? They were not convinced, even though God had done this great work and God had made all of these prophecies. And of course, the Israelites, they had these prophecies. They had the writings of Isaiah. They had the writings of Jeremiah and all the other Old Testament prophets. Israel had all that, and yet they still rejected Christ when he came into this world, and he came among his own, and his own received him not, John said. They rejected him. But how about that? You know, Paul says in Romans 9:27, he says, there's a remnant that's going to be saved. And then in chapter 10, he says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, we're still not talking about eternal life here. I hope you can see that. I hope that you can understand that every time you read the word saved in the Bible, that it doesn't automatically talk about or mean eternal life. That's a key to understanding what you're reading and understanding God's word, is that's an absolute key, a master key to unlock this. See, not everybody understands that. And they read things like this and they say, oh, a remnant's going to be saved. Well, they think the family of God is just a very few small number of people, just a little tiny remnant. And nothing could be further than the truth. I'll tell you, when the Lord came down here, he said he came to do the Father's will, and he came to save all that the Father gave him, and that's what he did. He saved the entire group that the Father gave him, and it's not a remnant. But Paul here, his heart is burdened, and his heart is troubled for his nation, the Israelites, and he says, my heart's desire and prayer to God is that they might be saved. And as you read on, he says, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. In other words, a zeal that came from God. God put the zeal in them, but he says, but it's not according to knowledge. What's the problem with them, Paul? He says, they're ignorant of God's righteousness, and they're still trying to go about and establish their own righteousness. How? By trying to keep the law and trying to worship God through the keeping of the law. They haven't figured out that Jesus Christ was the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And Paul says, my prayer to God for Israel, my people, my countrymen, is that they might be saved. He says a remnant's going to be saved. Then he says, my prayer is that they might be saved. Maybe this is for another day, but over in chapter 11, in verse 26, it says, and so all Israel shall be saved. So that's another subject, but all Israel will be saved. So how do you unpack all that? Well, you got to dig in and read a little bit. But he's talking about the nation of Israel here and the fact that God said, I'm going to lay a stumbling stone. It's going to cause some of them to stumble and not understand. In fact, the psalmist in Psalms 118, verse 22, said this, the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. How about that? The stone that the builders refused, who would that be? Jesus Christ. He has become the headstone of the corner. Anonymous psalmist wrote that in Psalms 118. And he says, this is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Some of them stumbled at the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't they? But there were many who did not. I'm thankful that I'm here this morning with a group of people who have not stumbled at the Lord Jesus Christ in him being a precious sure cornerstone. I'm thankful that you have not stumbled in that way. God said he was going to build something, didn't he? Why would you lay a stone foundation? Because God's going to build something that's immovable. God's going to build something that's very important for his people, and it's very important to him and important to his people. How does Paul talk about this to the Ephesians? In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is talking about this building that God is making, and starting in verse 18, he says this, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, he's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. He's talking about the two groups of people. You're either one or the other. He says, but both of us, we have access to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, that's what the Apostle Paul said to the church at Ephesus. He says the Lord Jesus Christ was the chief cornerstone. He was the one that the apostles and the prophets built off of. Okay, they helped lay a foundation, but I'll tell you, the very first stone that was laid was the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the chief cornerstone, a sure foundation. He's a tried stone, and he's a precious cornerstone, and he's an elect cornerstone of the Father. And Paul says that we are built upon that. Here's the building that God is building. He says Jesus was the cornerstone. The apostles and prophets built off of him. And he says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. You see, the Lord had a construction project in mind, didn't he? He was going to build a holy temple unto himself, and he used his son as the cornerstone. I hope you can see that this morning. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Do you know what we experienced last weekend? If you were here last weekend, you experienced what it is to become a habitation of God when the Spirit of God comes down among his people and communes with us. If you were here, you were part of the mystical body of Christ, a little part of the body of Christ that was assembled at this location in this building last weekend, and the Lord himself came down here and he took up habitation within this temple. You are builded together as a habitation of God through the Spirit. That's what you experienced last weekend. And by the way, wasn't it glorious? I say amen. It was glorious what happened last weekend because God came down among his people. But isn't it beautiful that God has this mind that says, I'm going to build something. And he has the wisdom to know that you have to start with a good foundation. I mean, and he started with his son as being the chief cornerstone of this entire structure. And so I just think it's a beautiful picture what God has done. And I hope that it helps to elevate Christ in your mind as to the importance of who it is that we're serving, who it is that we've come to worship this morning, who it is that this church is built on, and everything we say and do, it's built on that solid rock cornerstone of Jesus Christ. The day that we step off of that foundation and try to build something else that's not based off of Jesus Christ, we've made a mistake and we're heading off into sinking sand, as the song says. Okay, so it's imperative and it's critical that we stay and we keep ourselves on top of the solid rock foundation of Jesus Christ. That's what God has done. God intended to build this building, a holy temple. All the building fitly framed. When you describe something as being fitly framed, it means it was perfectly framed. Every piece of it. It fit perfectly and it was adorned and it was made for it and it came out just right when something is fitly framed. Now, I couldn't always say the same about everything I ever tried to build, but when the Lord builds it, it's fitly framed. And that's the way that this building has came out, fitly framed together, and it grows into a holy temple unto the Lord. Evidently, this is a pretty important concept in the Word of God, because there is another apostle who talks about this also, the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 talks about a construction project of the Lord as well. He's talking about the same project. In 1 Peter and in chapter 2, Peter says in verse 4 that we are to come to the Lord as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Isn't it interesting that some men have disallowed the Lord Jesus Christ as being a precious cornerstone? Some men, they have disallowed him, but he's chosen of God and he's precious, Peter says. And he says, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. I'm pretty glad that we don't have to offer animal sacrifices anymore. I mean, I just don't think I would really enjoy that. It just seems like worship would be so different if that's what we did. We each had to bring these animals, and we had to have priests wearing their priestly garments, and we had to go through all of these washings and the ordinances that they had, and they had to slay these animals, and they had to do certain things with the blood, and they had to do certain things with the carcasses of these animals. And I just don't think I would enjoy that all that much. I mean, that's what they had to do. That's how God prescribed that they worship, though. And all that was a great foreshadowing of this precious cornerstone that was going to become the all-in-one offering that fulfilled all those other ones when he came and he offered himself on Calvary's cross. That was foreshadowing what Jesus would do. But I like the thought right now of what Peter says. Here's the old fisherman. Remember when Jesus said, Peter, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And, you know, Peter wasn't all in until after, sometime after Jesus said that, and I believe it's after the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, after Peter had denied him three times, but then yet when the resurrected Lord came and he spoke with Peter face to face again on the seashore and asked him three times, Peter, lovest thou me? And he gave Peter the opportunity to affirm his love three times. I believe from that day forward, Peter was very much converted and he was all in terms of discipleship. That's what he means by that word converted. Are you a true disciple? Are you all in as a follower and disciple of me? Well, Peter became that, and what did he do? He strengthened the brethren from that day on. What is Peter doing here? Peter understood that old rugged fisherman, the old crusty leather-skinned fisherman, beaten up by the sun, the wind, and the salty air, he understood about the importance of the building that God had made. And he understood exactly who the cornerstone was. And he says, ye, he's speaking to us, the people he's writing to here, he says, as lively stones, you are built up a spiritual house, and you're a holy priesthood, and now we offer spiritual sacrifices to God, not animal sacrifices. But how about that? Peter's using the same metaphorical analogy here of us being a house that's been built, a spiritual house that has been built and is a temple of the Lord. We're a spiritual house, and we're here to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. I believe that what you did last weekend, you offered up spiritual sacrifices by coming here and worshiping God in the manner and fashion that you did. And if I'm not deceived, I believe God expressed his pleasure and expressed his receiving of those sacrifices. I believe they were pleasing to him. And he seemed to manifest that by his sweet presence and fellowship felt by all last weekend. I hope he's here again with us this morning. It feels like he is. And he feels like he's here in our presence now, fellowshipping with us and communing with us as we try to worship him. And I hope that what we're doing right now is offering up spiritual sacrifices to the Lord. I hope we're doing that. But he's talking about this building, and he says, "Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect," that means chosen, chosen by God, "precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." What's Peter doing? He's quoting Isaiah 28, 16. He's quoting it just like Paul did. And he's talking about who the chief cornerstone is. You know, when you have the Lord God himself telling you ahead of time through the prophet Isaiah of what he's going to do, and he says that my son is going to be a chief cornerstone, and then you have later on in the New Testament, you have the apostle Paul, and then you have the apostle Peter all speaking of the same thing, talking about Jesus being a tried, precious, elect, chief cornerstone. It seems like maybe that's important. Maybe that's something that we should have on our mind from time to time. We should remind ourselves of the importance of Jesus being the cornerstone of everything that we do in terms of our worship and our religion. He's the cornerstone. There are no others. I love that. And Paul says in verse 7, he says, "Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious." You know, the Bible doesn't use that word precious all that many times, but oftentimes when it does, it is certainly speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that he's precious to you. You know, sometimes you and I use that language in everyday life. We will say, you know, someone has just had a newborn baby, and you say, "Oh, that baby is precious," and it is. And we use that term a lot. But when the Lord and when his apostles speak of the Lord Jesus Christ and they say he's precious, it comes to my mind, and it makes me stop and think about it for just a moment. The precious Lord Jesus. That's who we're here to worship today. "Unto you that believe, he's precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." So we have many of these writers that are saying the same thing, speaking about the importance of having a good foundation, and certainly pointing out and highlighting who the foundation is, and that being the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the foundation of the Lord's kingdom. He's the foundational cornerstone of the Lord's church. This church of which you and I are blessed and privileged to be a part of and to be meeting in this morning, the cornerstone of this church is the Lord Jesus Christ. And all these writers are reminding us of that and how important that it is. Amen. You know, it's very important that we have foundations in our life, isn't it? It's important that you and I establish certain foundations in our life. You know, every one of us, we have to make a decision. How am I going to live my life? What types of things am I going to engage in life? What direction am I going to go in? And that sort of thing. We all have to establish foundations in life. I hope that you understand the importance of this place, the house that God built, the construction project that God initiated and carried through to completion by placing his very own son as the cornerstone. He set the right coordinates. He set it on the right elevation. It's certainly oriented properly. And everything else about this church and about all the Lord's churches everywhere are established on Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. But how about you this morning? How about each one of you? Have you established any foundations in your life? I ask you the question, humbly submit to you this morning. Have you made the Lord the very cornerstone of your life? And have you made his church the foundation, the bedrock foundation of your life and your lifestyle and your family. Because if you've not, you've missed out on the best choice. The best choice for you and I and for all of God's children is to make sure that we establish our lives and our families in the Lord's house first. This place that God built, the place where He set down the cornerstone perfectly, the building that is fitly framed together, and this place has grown into a holy temple unto the Lord. God built all this. Have you made sure it's the foundation of your life? That's the question facing each one of us this morning, isn't it? Have you made it the foundation of your life? Well, I'll tell you, I always think about something that Jesus said when we start talking about houses and foundations. I think about the importance of a foundation that Jesus mentioned over here in Luke chapter 6. And you can find this in Matthew as well. I think chapter 7, Matthew. But in Luke chapter 6, Jesus says these words. Listen carefully at what Jesus says. In verse 47, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But conversely, and on the other hand," Jesus says in verse 49, "he that heareth and doeth not is like a man without a foundation, built a house upon the earth." Matthew's gospel said it's like a man that built a house on the sand. That's basically not having a foundation. What will happen? You try to do that, the sand's going to wash away and your house is going to fall. He says, "He that hears my words, but he does them not, he's like a man without a foundation. And he builds a house upon the earth, and against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Great was the fall of it," it says in Matthew, in his gospel. Jesus says, here's the key. He says, it's really good that you hear my words, and I hope that you hear the words of the Lord. But here's the second part of that to make them effective. He that heareth and doeth. It's not he that hears my words that establishes his house on a rock foundation. It's ones that hear and do. When you do both, when you hear the Lord's words and you receive them and you do those things that Jesus says and that he commands. In other words, have you been baptized? Have you united with his church? Have you remembered him in communion and the communion ordinances as he described that he wants us to remember him? Have you lived your life? Do you come and make the Lord's house a regular weekly part of your life? Is the family of God a foundation in your life in the kingdom of God? Have you done these things? Have you followed him in discipleship? Jesus says, if so, you're like a man that built his house on a rock. And he says, when the storms of life will come, he says, that house will stand. There's a lot of storms, beloved and friends this morning. There's a lot of storms outside of these walls. We encounter them each and every week, and we run into them. There's been many, there's some now, and there's more to come. But I ask you this morning, where's your foundation? Are you hearing and both doing those things that our Lord has commanded us to do? If you are, you're very wise. I think in Matthew's gospel, the Lord says he's a wise builder. He that does those things, and he hears my words and he does them, he's a wise builder, and he builds his house on a rock. And he says, whatever the storms come, they can shake the house, but the house will not fall. There's so many things out there in this world that will shake our homes, it'll shake our soul and our spirit, it'll shake us to the core, and it'll shake our families. But where's your foundation? Where have you laid your foundation for your life? What direction are you going in? I hope it's in the Lord's house and with his people. God gave a lot of thought and he gave a lot of energy into building his kingdom, didn't he? And building his church. And I'll tell you, it was very important to the Lord when you understand who it was that he used to be the cornerstone. His only begotten Son, in whom he is well pleased. And you think about all those things, and you think about the importance of what God did. God said, I'm building something, and I'm building it for you, and it's important to me. Are you taking advantage of it? Are you doing everything possible within your realm of being able to do? Are you doing those things to set yourself up to be successful and to receive blessings from the Lord? I hope that you are. I tell you, I'm glad to be among a people who I've seen have done that. We are filled here with people who very clearly have done that in their lives. And doesn't it show? Doesn't it show how God has blessed these different families here and continues to do so? I hope that you'll just think about some of these things. I hope that you'll think about the Word of God and think about the fact of how important the foundation that God laid is, that you and I continue to build upon it. May God bless and keep you.